Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Amen. I think Pastor Pat, they're having a special yard sale at the Fitch's house for Pastor Pat's ministry, First Love Ministry. They've still got some stuff this afternoon. If you get over there quickly, Jane Fitch will make you a good deal. Hallelujah. All right. I think I've got her all cleared out. I'm going to get down to preaching now. The Lord's given me a word today. This is Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to preach on Pentecost. We're going to preach on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I felt like several weeks ago the Lord told me to give this word for today, and that the purpose of this word is to give you instruction, to give you biblical understanding of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, so that we can have an opportunity to come forward and then to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So I'm going to give you a biblical understanding. I'm going to preach fast, so you listen fast. Sound good? Father, I thank you for your word. My God, quicken it now to our spirits. Let us hear the voice within the voice. Let faith arise in your people. Let understanding come. Father, where false teaching has been in the past, let the truth of your word break it in Jesus' name and give us revelation of your truth by the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 24. This is after Jesus had been crucified and risen from the dead. And he came and he spoke to his disciples. We'll pick it up from verse 44. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So at this point, the New Testament is not written. And Jesus, it says that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Wouldn't you love to have been at that Bible study? Jesus went through the entire Old Testament, through the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and he showed every messianic prophecy that concerned he himself. He opened their understanding so that they could understand the Word of God. I promise you, when Jesus got done, they had perfect doctrine. Then it continues. "And he said to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In verse 46 and 47, Jesus gave them a mandate to preach in his name to all nations. What were they to preach? They were to repeat. To preach repentance from sin and forgiveness, remission of sin, forgiveness of sin through the power of the cross, through the power of the blood of Jesus. And that they should begin preaching right there in Jerusalem, and then they should continue preaching this gospel to the ends of the earth throughout the whole world. So here they are. They not only have perfect doctrine, they have a mandate from Jesus himself to go and preach the gospel. Verse 48. "And you are witnesses of all these things." The disciples were eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, a man who's a witness is not at the argument of somebody else's unbelief. I was watching this last week. I don't know which one it was, History Channel or Travel Channel or something. Anyway, they were doing this thing on Bigfoot. Now, I'm not establishing a Bigfoot doctrine one way or the other. But they had this fellow, and he said, "I was a skeptic, I was an unbeliever, and 4 seconds of Bigfoot walking in front of my vehicle made me a believer." What he's saying is I was an eyewitness of something that now, I don't care what anybody says, my whole life, everything was changed. Listen, these are men that are sitting with Jesus Christ, who just now has appeared in a room. He's eating in front of them. They're seeing the nails in his hands, his feet, the spear that went into his side. They were full of faith. They were full of belief. And they were ready. They were eyewitnesses. You couldn't talk them out of it. That's why they laid their lives down. They died for the gospel. Nobody's going to die to perpetuate a lie. I know. We'll go steal his body. And then we'll act like he really rose from the dead. And we can, if we play this out, if we all hang in on this lie together, we can all die for this thing. Thomas said, I doubt it. That was pretty good. All right. Your witnesses. Verse 49. Jesus continues, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, whatever that is, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So though they had perfect doctrine, they had a mandate to preach, they were witnesses of the resurrection, Jesus told them that before they were to do anything, that they were to wait until they were endued. Some of the versions say clothed with power from on high. They were to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, we know what that is because we get to look back. But it was Jesus is promising and giving this prophecy about the promise of the Father. And they didn't know at that point exactly what it was. Acts chapter 1, turn your Bibles. Pick it up in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, this is Jesus with his disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So he said, even though you've got perfect doctrine, the mandate, and you're eyewitnesses, you're not ready yet. Do not go, do not preach, don't do anything yet. Wait, because you're going to need more than perfect doctrine. You're going to need more than a mandate, a commission, and you're going to need more than just being eyewitnesses. You're going to need the promise of the Father. You're going to need to be clothed with power from on high. Verse 5, Jesus refers, and for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus now makes reference of the prophecy of John the Baptist. You remember it was Jesus who said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets. In fact, in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist prophesied this. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, speaking of Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus is now referring back to John's prophecy, and he said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is to receive power. He said, you're going to need power in order to be witnesses. This word witness means in the Greek is martrus. It's actually the Greek word that we get the English word martyrs. Jesus said, I'm going to empower you in such a way that you're going to lay your lives down for this gospel. You're going to be so saturated and empowered and clothed with the power of from on high that you're going to go out in such boldness that even persecution will not hold back my gospel. You're going to have power to witness. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Say all, they were all filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was a mighty, you know, they weren't sure quite what was happening. We don't know the exact time span. I've tried to do the math somewhere between 7 to 10 days, depending how it all lines out there. They waited until after Jesus ascended, and on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, they were all in one accord, one place, and all of a sudden, wind. I'm telling you, a torrential wind comes into the house. It would get your attention. Fire. You know, you see the little depictions of the Pentecost. You see like a big lighter, right? They look so why do they always make Christians look so goofy in those paintings, you know? They saw the photo, that's why. Listen, they weren't just getting a little big lighter. They were getting roasted. I mean, Holy Spirit fire. They were inflamed, engulfed. And yet, like the bush that Moses saw, they were like a fire that yet not being consumed, ablaze with the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 12, talks about a time when God met with the prophet Elijah on the mountain. It says, "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind tore into the mountains, and it broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." The Bible talks about this wind coming, and it was a manifestation or a sign of God's presence. The earthquake was a manifestation, a sign of God's presence, yet it was not God himself. The fire was a sign of God's presence, a manifestation, but the fire was not God. The same with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The wind was a manifestation or a sign of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The fire that would engulf them was a sign or a manifestation of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But it was not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Tongues. They began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Tongues was a sign or a manifestation of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But tongues is not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. What is? It's power. We see it manifest whenever Peter in verse 11, here they are, they come out under this baptism with the Holy Spirit. They're engulfed in the fire of God. They have been filled. They're saturated. They go out on the streets of Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Pentecost. Men have gathered from all over the world. And there it goes through. And the people are saying, we hear them speaking in our language. It lists 17 languages from verse 9 to 11. 17 languages. And what are they doing? They're manifesting. Look at verse 11. We hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, there were other tongues spoken that may not have been of the earth, but it talks about 17 tongues that were spoken that were languages of the earth. I had a wonderful opportunity that I felt God just gave to me. I was in Badi Nkunya, a small mountain village in Togo, West Africa. It was the second time we'd gone, the first time for evangelism, went back, and we were planting a church. 2 weeks we went back, and I was teaching on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And then we had all these people up there, and me and the interpreter are the only two that can speak English. Everyone else speaks French, and most of them in the mountains, most of the people really only speak the tribal languages. And as we were going by and laying hands on people receiving the baptism, we taught on it. We laid hands on them. People receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I got in front of a little girl about 8 years old. She had her little hands up and tears streaming down her face. I laid hands on her. I said, "In the name of Jesus, receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit." Little girl started speaking, and she had her little hands up. She said, "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus." That was tongues for her. It happened to be my mother tongue. And I heard a little 8-year-old girl that didn't know English worshiping God, giving praise to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? It's not always languages of the earth. But the tongues is a manifestation and evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But the baptism with the Holy Spirit is more than tongues. It's power. And it's manifest here in verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, and he began to preach." This is the same Peter that when Jesus was crucified, a little slave girl came up to him and said, "Aren't you one of his followers?" He said, "I don't know him." She came around again and she said, "No, you're a Galilean. Your speech betrays you. Aren't you one of his?" Scared to death of a little girl. "No, I tell you, I don't know the man." The others around said, "Oh no, your speech betrays you. You're one of his friends. You're a follower. You're a disciple, aren't you?" He began to curse and swear. Said, "Do I sound like him now?" And now, empowered with the Holy Spirit, ha! He stands up and he preaches the gospel without fear, without favor, bold. 3,000 people get saved. What was the difference? Now, this is what they needed. If they're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, they're going to have some sauce on it. This takes more than philosophy. It takes demonstration of power. It takes boldness. And it's something beyond just you getting yourself psyched up. This is the power, a power and boldness of the Holy Spirit that rises up in the believer. Let's continue here. I'm going to quickly go through the Acts accounts of people receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 8. They sent Philip down to Samaria. He preached the gospel to the city, and the whole city, it seems, converted to Christ. Verse 12. Acts 8:12 says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." This is the baptism in water. Then Simon is a witch. He's a sorcerer who's been in the town. Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here we see that water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are separate experiences from salvation. They had accepted Jesus. They were believers, and Peter and John came, laid hands upon them, and they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Look what happened in verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered the money. He got in trouble for it too. The point is this. Something was happening that Simon saw. It doesn't say here they spoke in other tongues, but there was something happening that when the apostles laid hands on these believers, there was a transference that was known by everybody. And Simon said, "Hey, let me buy this thing so that whoever I lay my hands on, they'll receive the Holy Spirit as well." So something was happening that was visible. Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul of Damascus. And at Damascus, Saul's on his way to, who later becomes Paul, He is on his way to persecute Christians at Damascus. The Lord meets him on the road. And verse 10 says there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here am I, Lord." He said, "Arise, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one Saul, called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying, and in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Ananias said, "Lord, find somebody else. I heard about this guy. He's mean. He's been arresting folks. Oh, God, it's bad enough he's trying to find us. I don't need to show myself to him." The Lord says, "Go." He walks into the house. Verse 17, he went his way. He entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." Oh, isn't that beautiful? "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received the sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, this doesn't say that Paul spoke in tongues when he received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, Paul said, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all." So we know that Paul did speak in tongues. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. This is an account where Peter goes and takes the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles. And God has to work him over a little bit. Anybody been worked over by God? Peter had to be worked over by God, had to get his mindsets changed, his thoughts changed. And the Lord was dealing with him. And he goes to a man named Cornelius, a centurion. But he's a Roman soldier. He has 100 men under him. He's a good man, and he's been seeking God, and an angel appears to him in a vision and says, "Send for a man named Simon Peter. He's going to come and tell you what you need to do." He sends his guys. They go get him, and he comes back 4 days later. Everybody's sitting. Everybody's in the house. All his friends, his family. He's probably got all 100 soldiers. They're packed in there, and here comes Peter. And Peter shows up at the house, and he begins to preach to them about Christ. Verse 43, to Jesus, all the prophets witness, Peter says, that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that's the Jewish brothers who had gone with Peter, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles. How did they know? Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So we see then that in this particular case, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. And yet, this is only a gift for believers. They had had the gospel of faith preached to them, and they accepted Jesus. They believed in him as their Lord and Savior. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. This is the believers at Ephesus. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. What? Something's wrong with this picture. And what does he say? Paul says to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Oh, John the Baptist had been preaching a baptism of repentance. And there were others that were still preaching this baptism of repentance, getting right with God, turning from sin. And they had bought that one. But Paul, when they said they hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit, Paul said, okay, what's wrong here? Because this is normal New Testament Christianity. What do you mean? What were you baptized into? They said, well, we were baptized into the baptism of John. He picks it up. Paul said, John indeed baptized, verse 4, indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they converted from a baptism of just repentance to become disciples and followers of Jesus Christ and were baptized into Christ. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. It is clear that the initial evidence of Scripture, the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, was the speaking in other tongues. The speaking with other tongues is not the only evidence. It's probably not even the most important evidence. But it seems biblically to be the first evidence. And that raises a great question. Why tongues? You want to take one thing that has had more divisiveness in the body of Christ than any other subject. It's this whole tongues thing. Am I right? Now, God didn't check with me on this. But why would God have these people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit begin to speak with other tongues? Well, so that the Baptists would have somebody to mock. James 3:8 says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit tames the tongue. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. This is important. When we pray in other tongues, when we speak in other tongues, we're not speaking to men. This is a big controversy. Well, what language? It should be a language. You know, are you able to speak in tongues and therefore have a language of the earth so other people can understand you? Sometimes it is a language of the earth. However, sometimes it's a language of heaven. And so we're not speaking whether it's a language of the earth. That little girl that raised her hands and said, I love you, Jesus, wasn't talking to me. It was a sign that I got to see as an English speaker, and it bolstered my faith. I said, "Hatalabakai, bring the next one." But it was a sign. But she wasn't speaking to me. It was a sign, but she was praising Jesus. When we pray in other tongues, we're not praying to men. We're praying to God. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Oh, this is a problem. Because the Holy Spirit who indwells us has all believers. Now, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and Jesus baptizes, immerses us into the Holy Spirit, what happens is now the Holy Spirit in you begins to, he rises up and he uses your diaphragm, your lungs, your vocal cords, your windpipe, your tongue, your lips, his utterance. And he speaks through the believer in a language he chooses. He gives the utterance, and then we, by faith, speak the utterance that is given. And the problem is, my spirit prays, and my mind is saying, "Well, I wonder what he's saying." And that, boy, for Americans, that just chaps our hide. I don't want to give up control. I want to know exact. Sometimes the Lord will reveal what the Spirit is praying through you. But let me tell you this. Your understanding, your mind becomes unfruitful, but your spirit is engaged with the Spirit of the living God. So, why do we need the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Number one, to give us power to be a witness. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." I'll tell you, before I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I wanted to witness. I wanted to tell people about Jesus, but I'd start to. And I'm telling you, I'd get nervous. I'd get tongue-tied. This thing would come up, and I'd feel fearful and overwhelmed. I know that's amazing to you. Oh, come on. You've never had that, huh? Well, I'll tell you, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, something shifted. Boy, I tell you, I'd start to talk about Jesus. I'd feel those feelings before. But when I'd stand up and start to talk about Jesus, man, now they're backpedaling. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is there to give you power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Number two, why do I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's to build us up. Jude 1:20 says, "But you, beloved, be building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 14:4, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." I'm telling you, when you start getting discouraged and overwhelmed, and circumstances just seem like they're piling up, and you're saying, "My God, I don't know the next step to do. I just feel absolutely overwhelmed." I'm telling you, I can begin to edify my spirit as he begins to pray. I'm telling you, you give me about 60 seconds, I'm ready to take on a grizzly with a Willet switch. Why? My spirit is edifying. He's being built up. Now you better get out of the way. It's a shift of power. It takes it out of the mind, the understanding, the personality, out of my ability to fix it, where I feel so hopeless and overwhelmed and, "My God, I can't even fix me. What am I going to do with them?" And all of a sudden now I tap into a supernatural source. There's times you need to build yourself up. Number three, it increases our intercession. Romans 8:26-27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." When my spirit prays, I'm praying the will of God. When the Holy Spirit prays through me, he's praying the will of God. I may not even know how to pray about a deal, but then the Lord begins to pray through me. Hallelujah. And he prays the will of God. He calls forth into existence, out of the heavens, into the earth, the will of God. Sometimes he gives me understanding of what he's saying, and I'm able to come alongside it in English. Sometimes I don't know what I'm praying. In fact, I'm sometimes probably praying in the spirit just exactly opposite of what I just prayed in English. Oh, God, don't let me have that. Oh, God, save me from that problem. Oh, Jesus, I don't want to go down that road. Oh, God, help me. I'm not up for that. Thank you, Lord. I know you're not going to make me go there. All of a sudden, I'm praying. Oh, God, let me go there. Let me see. Hello, Jesus. Scary. Because you're not in control. What was this thing about we're supposed to give, yield control of our lives to Christ? Well, it's more evident than anywhere in this whole commitment of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Number four, it is a commandment of the Word. Ephesians 5, verse 17 to 19 says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Don't be drunk with wine, be drunk with the Spirit. Amen. Be filled with the Spirit. Number five, it's normal Christianity. The Holy Spirit makes us real, not weird. Now, we've all seen weird Pentecostals. I've probably been one. And I may be weird and I may be offensive, but I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit's neither weird nor offensive. This is part of New Testament. This is normal New Testament Christianity. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Listen up now, Acts 2:39, "For this promise is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." There's a whole doctrine that said the baptism with the Holy Spirit, a cessation doctrine which says that the gifts of the Spirit died with the last apostle. That there's no need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit anymore because we've already, now we have the Bible. Now we have the Word of God. We don't need power anymore. Listen. The world is never going to be changed by a Christian philosophy. It takes a combination of the Word and Spirit. The Spirit alone, and this is where it gets fouled up, the Spirit alone without the Word to balance it out, you'll blow up. The Word without the Spirit, you'll dry up. We need both. We need the balance. And it's a true indictment against Pentecostals in the past. They were very experiential, but didn't know the Word. I think that's changing now. God's bringing us into a balance where we can move in the power of the Spirit and yet have knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. I meet with these pastors every week, and I pray with them. And I've been doing that now. We're coming into our fifth year. I could tell they were amazed that I could quote a scripture. I would give them, you've got to know three times as much to get half the credit. You're already marked as an idiot because you speak in tongues. You must be stupid. You must be ignorant. Obviously, you don't know the Word. And then all of a sudden, they're like, "He quotes from the Bible like a Christian." It's been a great experience. Not only for me to come to an appreciation of where they are, but honestly, these pastors, it's been a wonderful opportunity. Many of them have never been around a Pentecostal. They're like, "Man, it's good to have a Pentecostal friend." "Wow, Rich, I don't know what you guys do exactly, but you're pretty cool." I go, "Well, yeah." Normal Christianity. It is for all Christians. It's for every believer. This is not a special gift for one. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to give you an opportunity. I want the band to come. We're going to go into a season of worship. And if you'd like to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's Pentecost Sunday. Now listen, the Lord didn't lay this word on my heart so I'd have something hot to preach. He laid this on me to give you a biblical understanding so that you could prepare yourself and be ready to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Today, this is a gift. How do you receive a gift? You just take it. Just take it. We make it much too difficult. Sometimes there are obstacles for people receiving the baptism. Sometimes there are ties with the occult from before you were saved. You need to just renounce that. I renounce every work of the devil, every former covenant. I renounce all witchcraft and Satanism. I belong to Jesus now. I'm going to serve Him. Number two, sometimes there are issues of unforgiveness. It clogs up your spirit, makes it tough for your spirit to be able to just have free access to be able to pray. Pray in the Spirit and to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to forgive those who've hurt you. Sometimes we have former teaching that's incorrect. If you've been taught your whole life the tongues is of the devil, it's pretty tough to stand there and say, okay, let her roll. But I believe today we have a biblical understanding.